Well, I'm thrilled to be up here for many reasons. I was thinking, Bob did an amazing teaching, and Michael goes after me, so, those two guys in particular for my life, just by their teaching and their example, have done a lot for my life. So me being up here with them is a great privilege for me, and that would be defined as grace. But you could turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. This hope thing is just an amazing thing, and it's been burning on my heart. The hope is the anchor of the soul of a believer. Bear with me as I get there. Colossians 1, chapter, verse 27. And it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the working translation of that says, to whom God desired to make known what is the riches. To whom God desired to make known. Was the mystery known before? No, right? But the prophets, they looked into it, right? They knew there was something there, and they yearned. They were looking for this thing, right? Well, it says here that God desired to make it known unto us. How huge is that? That was God's desire. It was burning on God's heart to let us know. What a privilege. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart, talking about Jesus, from Jerusalem, or Jesus is speaking, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost for many days hence, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And there was the hope, they saw him. They witnessed this thing, They saw everything that happened, everything that he had said up until this point was true, and they saw him with their eyes, that he went up. And then there were two men saying there, what are you so surprised about? He's coming back. What a promise right there. And everything that he had said before and everything that God had promised had come to pass. And here he is telling them, he's coming back. Well, we have that promise today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's pretty amazing because God says in his word, he doesn't lie, right? Well, this isn't new with God. God has never lied. Like, he didn't just start doing this now. Like, I'm not gonna lie anymore. Maybe we started doing that when we got into the word, But God has never lied. And it's that God that says that Jesus Christ is coming back. You got to think about that in light of that. It's that God that says that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I," Paul speaking, but it's God's word, "delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." All these groups saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected form. Logically, in a court of law, the primary witnesses are always the ones that have been there. Everything else is secondary. So someone saying today that he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead 2,000 years later or so, do you know what a judge in a court of law would do? He'd laugh him to stock. Can you imagine? You know, 2,000 years ago, you get into a car accident, and there's a lot of people that see it. But today, somebody that wasn't there goes, you know what? That didn't happen. It happened like this. They'd throw him out of court. They'd laugh him. You know, they may handcuff him or put him in a loony bin or something like that, right? But that happens today, right? There's people out there that want to say that Jesus Christ, he didn't rise. He was a cool dude, and he did some magic or something. But you know what? He didn't rise from the dead. That doesn't happen. Well, I think that the people that were there should have known, and we just read that God had quite a bit of people see him, right? That just mentions a couple of people, because in other places, other people saw him too. So if God went through those great lengths, and this is God's word, which is true, who he doesn't lie, then maybe we could, you know, kind of throw that out of the court, you know? It's God's word. God's word is true. You know, sometimes maybe you've heard me or somebody else say, if the word is true, then. But there's a problem with those ifs. We need to get rid of the ifs. The word of God is true, and that's it. We need to believe that. We need to tell ourselves, there's no ifs. The word of God is true. As long as we shelve those ifs there, you might not believe it tomorrow, you know? I mean, you see it in the word, right? People saw Jesus Christ, and then later they were like, man, I thought he was the guy that was going to redeem Israel. What happened? You know, there's no ifs. What happened was what he said was going to happen, which is what God said was going to happen. And you know what he says is going to happen? He's coming back. That's what's going to happen. And everybody's going to see it, not just us. But we get the better deal. Verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" See, Corinthians reproof, right? Already there, it's happening. People are starting to say, you know what? There's no resurrection from the dead. God says there is. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, without purpose, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, or we are more to be pitied than all men," is the context. And think about that. If we believe a lie, I mean, if we're really putting, I would put effort to come in here, right? People set up the place. There was effort into this, you know, put some time to put this teaching together, put some time to believe the word and all this stuff. If it was a lie that Jesus Christ rose up, then what are we doing this for? You know, why would we be doing this? It'd be silly. But the point is that Jesus Christ did get up. And you know how we know? Because we speak in tongues. That's the proof. That's not, you know, you don't make that up speaking in tongues. You can only do that because God says you can. That's why we can do it. What God says we can do, we can do. And God says clearly in his word that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, see how you can't get away from that raising and the... Because it all hinges on that. this whole thing hinges on that he got raised from the dead. That's how you get born again, by believing that. And that's what saved man. Not that he did all that other stuff. That was part of it. But if he doesn't get up, it was like people say that it was a cool dude that did magic or something. He was a cool dude. But that's not the point. The point is that he got raised from the dead. That's what we believe in our hearts. And when we do, we speak in tongues. And every time you speak in tongues, it's like if you were in that court of law going, he got up from the dead. Just in case 2,000 years later you forgot, he's up from the dead because I do this. And you know what also means? He's coming back. So we don't have to go to Romans 10:9 because we were there already. I just said it. So biblically, when there's a resurrection, when you hear the word resurrection biblically, it means all must be dead. It's referring to a group of people and they all must be dead. And when there's a resurrection, all those dead people get up. You'll never hear it in context to the born again believer, those that belong to the church of the body. You'll never hear the word resurrection with the believers, the born again believers. You'll hear it in light of everyone that was dead. You'll never see that. That's very important. Remember that. There's two parts to Christ's return. There's two parts. Okay, we're going to look at the first part. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And this is just an overview, you know. Steve was sharing all these books. You know, a lot of this teaching comes from Are the Dead Alive Now, which is an amazing book, and it really goes in detail to all this stuff. There's no way we could share this right now, share all the details. We're just showing a little overview so you get the gist of what the resurrection and the gathering is, okay? So if you want to look more into it, a good idea would be to get those books, right, and to go to the series. The series is going to be fantastic because it's going to cover a lot of these points. And he was talking about that Bible Atlas. I'm waiting for that Bible GPS to come out. I don't know about you, if you can have that in the bookstore or not, but keep your eyes open for that. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no what? Hope. So there's people that don't have hope. They're called unbelievers. People that don't believe that Jesus Christ died for them and that God raised them from the dead. There's no hope for them. There's no, nothing's coming back for them. They have no hope. But God is telling us here clearly, he doesn't want you to sorrow over these things, right? Because people die, right? People are still going to die, right? But there's going to be a time when there's not going to be any more death, the word talks about, right? So we have a hope. We can hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and what? And rose, there it is again, and rose again, or was raised out from the dead again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. That word coming is the Greek word parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. And it always indicates the personal presence of the person spoken of. Jesus Christ in this case, right? In verse 15, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, what? First. Then, see the time? Then, first that happens, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And these words are comforting, aren't they? It's awesome to know that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's awesome to know that your brother, sister in Christ, a loved one in Christ, is not going to stay dead. They're getting up, you know? It's cool to know that if I die tomorrow and Jesus Christ doesn't come back, then I'm getting up, you know? And it's neat that it says here, sleep. The word says sleep. Let's go to Psalm 146, verse 4. Because God doesn't mince words, you know. He uses words very precisely. Psalm 146. Verse 4. Says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. And let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. That Psalm, Proverbs, right behind Proverbs is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. Says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. There is no consciousness in death. There is no awareness of time for the person who is dead. And I thought that was kind of neat. You know, it's kind of neat. It's like sleeping. That's why God says sleep, you know. What happens when you go to sleep? Do you know, right? Doesn't it sometimes feel when you go to sleep, you might have slept 8 hours and you go, man, I felt like 5 minutes, right? There's no awareness of time. You just sleep. And that's how it is when people die. They're not floating around and, you know, playing bocce ball somewhere, you know. They're dead according to the word, you know. And that's kind of a neat thing because God's not a respecter of persons. If they were having such a great time and we're still down here going through tribulation and all kinds of stuff, how is that fair, you know? God doesn't respect people. The way God worked this thing out, it kind of happens together, you know. So it's pretty, I think that's a cool point. I think that's comforting to me. Okay, there's a second part to this. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians is the second part of the coming of Christ. The first part is that Jesus Christ comes for the church. He comes for them, right? And it says, and we will meet the Lord in the air. So he doesn't come on the earth. It's in the air. That's what it says, right? We'll be gathered in the clouds, it says, right? We got to fix that song, right? It said cloudless, that song you sang, right? Says there's going to be clouds. I don't know. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, right? And the second part is, the first part is he's coming for, right? The second part is coming with. We're coming with Jesus Christ, right? We're coming back with Jesus Christ. That's the second part of the coming, or in Greek, the parousia. All right, so 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that falling away first is a departure. We're not going to be here when that man of sin shall be revealed. We're out of here, you know. That's talking about like Revelation and the wrath and all that stuff. First, what has to happen is that Jesus Christ has to come for the saints. So we don't have to be all worried when you hear all these people, you know, like in Times Square talking about wrath and all these crazy things that are going to happen. You know, if you want to see what's going to happen, you can read Revelation and get a little bit better understanding. But that's not going to happen to you, so you don't have to worry about it. And God is clear here that he doesn't want you to be troubled, and he doesn't want us to be deceived. So we don't have to worry about that. We're not going to be here. You know, it's pretty cool. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. One chapter back, verse 7 through 10, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And that word mighty angels is the Greek words angelon dunamios, which means messengers of his power, which is both angels and church saints or believers. Verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4. It's all the way in the back of the book. Get there fast. Verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." See? Right? Remember what I told you about resurrection? Everybody has to be dead, right? And we read that some of the believers were going to remain and be alive, right? And that those believers were going to change, right? So the dead in Christ, the believers, the dead in Christ from Pentecost till the day that Jesus Christ comes for the church, that time period, right? People that are still alive, they'll be changed. And the ones that died before Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to get up. They're going to get up. They're going to get a new body, right? So everybody's not dead. So there's no resurrection. So this is not talking about us, okay? This is talking about resurrections, okay? That's everybody that's before, that believed, that isn't from this time period. Is that making sense? I know it's a lot of information. Okay. I'm not sure I got it, but, you know. Okay, where were we? Verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's a little bit of time that goes by, you know, between the resurrections. How much? I don't know. But it doesn't include us. We're going to be gathered with Jesus Christ before all this happens, okay? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Just in case you didn't believe me before. Right? From the wrath. It says it in so many places in the word. You know, we're saved from the wrath. We're not going through that. It's a good deal for us. It's a great deal for us. Romans chapter 5. You know what? Forget about Romans 5. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13. "These all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through believing, received not the promise. They didn't see Jesus Christ the first time, and that's what they looked for. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's a wild time. It's bananas, the time we live in. It really is. I mean, we have such a great, amazing thing that we didn't deserve or earn it. I can't believe it, you know? We didn't do anything for this. We just happened to be born at the right time. It's really that simple. You know, these guys, they weren't children of God. They were servants. And they look forward to Jesus Christ coming back, the first coming, the first time. You know, it says in the word in 1 John, it talks about, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, to look, to perceive, to really get it, what that means, what that love is. Well, I don't perceive that I get it, but you know, I try to get it. And I understand that God sent his son, his first son, because we're his children now too, but his first son. You know, Adam and Eve are not children. They weren't his kids. Jesus Christ was his first son, and he had perfect fellowship with him. Perfect. Like, it wasn't broken ever. You know when it was broken? When he was put in the earth for 3 days and three nights, when he offered up his life perfectly to please his Father. Think about that for a second, because God wants us to look at that. Well, that God that did that for you and for me so that we could have perfect fellowship, not only now, but throughout eternity, says he's coming back. Man, I don't know what that does for you, but, you know, I could finish right now. That's the God that we got, and that's the brother we got, that they both were willing to break fellowship for a little bit, because that's what happened. You know, you don't have fellowship with dead people. I don't know if you've lost somebody that you love, but think about it. I'm not even trying to be facetious or funny with that. If you lost somebody that you really love, that you had fellowship with, you're not having fellowship with them now if they're dead, right? Well, God did that for you. He allowed that to happen so that he could have fellowship with you. Not just now, but when his son comes back. Man, if that doesn't keep you going, I don't know what does. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 to close. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have run a great race, it could be said there. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You know, that's that bananas part again. Not only when we get there, like if it wasn't enough that you have eternal life, but you're going to get a reward. How about that? For standing, for speaking the word, for loving God. I mean, you get a reward for that. It's nuts, but it's a great, wonderful thing, and that's what God has in store for us, you know? So I love you, and I'll see you at the finish line.
Okay, well, That was great. Thank you, Phil. So, Colossians 1:27. Who knows what that means? Says Colossians 1:27. You guys ought to know that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:27. You guys ought to know that, Lance.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in you, the what?
The hope of glory.
So as soon as you're born again, we got what? The hope of glory. That's one meeting everybody will be on time for. No traffic jams. God is in charge of transportation. Not a problem. So now, the gathering together in the Bible is never called a resurrection. And that's the point he made. The gathering together is never called a resurrection. And there are people who confuse that. The gathering together is not a resurrection, because remember what he said, in a resurrection, everybody is dead. There's a resurrection of the just in the future. Everybody will be dead. There's a resurrection of the unjust. Everybody will be dead. There was a resurrection of Jesus Christ, because everybody, one person, was what?
Dead.
The gathering together is not a resurrection, because the dead in Christ will rise, and then also the people who are alive go up. So that's why we can never confuse the resurrection of the just, which happens later on in the book of Revelation. And that's really an important part. The Antichrist. I was just talking to somebody. We'll get into this in Thessalonians. He said, well, such and such person is the Antichrist. You know, every 5 years there's another Antichrist. Whoever's like, you know, the evil person of the world, or to that person is evil, they're the Antichrist. The Antichrist is in the book of Revelation, does not come now. So there may be people we think are evil, but don't waste your time telling people it's the Antichrist, okay? Because you would be off biblically. All right. But it's cool. We're saved from the wrath to come. There's a lot of cool verses in the church epistles that talk about that. But isn't that interesting? Do you know that we're righteous? How many of you believe we're righteous? Right? How could we be righteous and have to go through the wrath? Because we could stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, and condemnation. So then if we have righteousness, we're saved from the wrath to come. You know, how can we go through, be righteous, and God is mad at us? You know, doesn't make a lot of sense. So we don't have to go through the wrath, and that's part of the hope. If Christ is coming back, then we have the book of Revelation. Now, one other thing. He gave the definition of parousia. Parousia means in the Bible the coming of Christ. But it has two meanings. It can mean the coming of Christ for his saints, which is the gathering together. It also can mean the coming of Christ with his saints, and he read that, and that event comes in the book of Revelation, right? Now, for those of you who are my age, most of you won't admit it, but way back when, if a girl was pretty, we would say she's a fox. Ow! Quoting Jimi Hendrix. Now, so the word fox then can mean a pretty girl. It also could mean an animal. Yeah. So, Lance, you're bad influence on me. It can mean an animal in the woods. It can mean a beautiful girl. Meaning's very different. How do we tell if a person, it means by that a pretty girl or an animal in the woods? Maybe their age is a good, maybe their age. But actually, even better is context. So in our society, we have a lot of words that have different meanings. The word fox could mean a beautiful girl. It could also mean, you know, an animal in the woods. And we tell the difference of the meaning by the context in which it appears. For those of you who had children, you know that kids learn the meaning of no pretty quickly, don't they? And how do they know? Because we've taught them as parents by the context, right? In the Bible, words have different meanings, and we can tell by the context. When it says in the Bible, the coming of Christ, you have to ask yourself the question, is it in the context, is it the coming for the church, or is it for the saints, or is it, does it mean the coming with the saints? And we can tell pretty simply in most cases just by the context, okay? And that's really important. And these are things that are super important because we want to understand what is written in God's word. At the end of this administration, the grace administration, Christ comes back for the church. Then we have the book of Revelation, which happens later on. We live in the administration of grace, and our hope someday is what he read from 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the gathering together of the believers.